If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You know, in speaking of this love that we share with one another, and seeing how each one of these verses and groupings are related to one another, in verse 11, it says, serving the Lord. And I think verses 12 and 13 kind of show what that looks like. We're going to be looking at verse 13. I wanted to mention a few words about Paul this morning. You know, he comes at 7 o'clock in the morning. And he polices things up, takes care of things, and sets a few things up. He makes the coffee. You know what else he does that I missed this morning? I didn't notice it when I first came in. I come over around 7:30-ish and prepare things with my message and all. Paul takes care of everything else. But in his absence, I know some people filled in with the coffee and watching the door. And I don't know if you might find a little piece of trash somewhere. Paul would have caught that styrofoam cup, by the way. It wouldn't have been there. That's what he does. But the other thing he did, and I didn't notice it right away when I came in, but it was later after I got worked up a bit, that if you came in for Sunday school, it was a bit stuffy in here, wasn't it? A bit warm, and some people noticed. Well, he comes in, and he either goes ahead and turns the air conditioner on down, because overnight you kind of have it on at maintenance level. He turns it on down to 70 or to 72 and gets it a little cooler in here, or turns the heat up. I didn't do that, so it was still set at 76, and I noticed. I said, man, it's hot in here. Oh, yeah. Need to turn the air conditioner down. Paul usually takes care of that. And, you know, it's with that determination that I think we can see with someone like Paul. And I know there are others here. I think we see that in our church body. Speaking about Paul and the condition he's in now and that we miss him, he's not here. You know, he made that, watching that door, and he made that work he does on Sunday morning his ministry. You know, he found a place where he could serve, where God could use him, and he did it faithfully. And I'd encourage let each one of us for that to be an example. You just can find some niche in here, some place where God will use you. And it's there. It's there. If you will yield and look and do that, might have to invent it. As far as it might be something we're not quite doing yet, or it's not getting done right, that maybe God will call you to do. But you just kind of see this area of service, and you kind of make it your own, and it could be something that you know, in an earthly sense, might be a small thing. But it's something that you do faithfully, and do it for the Lord, as serving the Lord. And I think Paul is a good example of that, certainly. Serving the Lord takes determination. We saw last week in verse 12. And you see how verse 12 ends steadfastly in prayer. And each one sort of leads to the other. And you find this verse that we're at. But in seeing, distributing the needs of the saints and giving a hospitality, is prayer opens opportunities for action. If you're praying, then you're praying for God to do something, either for yourself or for someone. But we need God's intervention. And James, in the book of James, says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And he's talking about how faith plus action plus works, or a working faith, is not a real faith. Well, it may not be a real prayer if you just do the same thing with that aspect as praying, but not willing to do anything yourself. Now God does mean for us believers to have a participation. We're serving the Lord. And it's not for our salvation, it's because of our salvation. We've become children of God, we've become servants of God, and there's something to do for God. And so as we begin praying, you'll see in the end of verse 12, steadfastly, then you know, guess what? There's something for us to do. Distributing the needs of the saints and giving to hospitality, blessing those who persecute, see how it goes, and it's some action towards one another. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So for our scripture reading, let's just pick up the context. We're going to do this several times. We're going to be another message in this section. I'm going to tend to do verses 14, 15, 16 together. They seem to be real related. And then 17 is an outward look outside the church. But verses 9 through 16 speak about our relationships to one another within the church. So let's read verses 9 through 16 as we begin our message. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's have a word of blessing before we begin our message time. Father, we do pray that you'd bless this time, that your Spirit would open up the truths of the Word of God to us, and that we would have an understanding of what is said here. We would have a yielding heart to obey what you have commanded here. That the love that is described in these verses, the sharing and service and the body of Christ with one another, would become something that's very real here at Village Bible Church. That in our local church, it would be clear that we are the body of Christ, interdependent upon one another and displaying the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives together. And pray that we would find ways to help one another in a practical way, meeting each other's needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at this morning then in this verse is speaking about love, all kind of expounding on love, the main command in verse 9, that love provides for the needs of the saints. Remember the greatest commandment when Jesus was asked, you know, the Jews wrestled with the commandments. There were 613 in the Old Testament, you know, how they applied to everyday life. I think we need to do that too. Some, you know, the Bible says don't lie, but then we're in these situations where, you know, do I tell the whole truth here? Should I reserve a secret? Is it right to keep secrets, to withhold information? And we run into some of these complexities when our desire is to serve the Lord. And we're going to find out later in Romans 13 that love is the fulfillment of the law. And so when Jesus answered this question, which is the greatest commandment, you remember what he said, that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first. They're wrapped up together. You can't have one without the other. You can't say you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus said, without the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is the fulfillment of the law. And so when we understand that and we see love here and we're given these commandments, particularly one to distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, you say, oh, of course, that our love for others and the way that we would supply to others is evident. You know, James uses this example in James chapter 1, 27. He takes that same truth, the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. By the way, I don't remember the New Testament reference to that. I should have wrote that down. I just doing it from memory. It's in Matthew and Mark. I don't know if Luke has it, but it's two commandments in the Old Testament, one in Deuteronomy 6 and one in Leviticus 23. But James expounds on that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In James 1:27, he says this: pure religion. You know, you truly are someone practicing the faith in Jesus Christ. You're truly a devotee to the religion of this being a disciple of Christ. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Do you see how that is the same thing as the greatest commandment Jesus taught? They're reversed, though. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble is to love your neighbor as yourself. Just an example of that. That's kind of what somebody's doing. And some of the most helpless amongst us are orphans and widows in their trouble. The word there is tribulation that we've looked at before. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world is to do not love the things in the world. For the love of the Father is not in the world. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To keep yourself unspotted from the world, that your devotion and love is to Jesus Christ first, to God first. And this is what we're talking about in love providing for the needs of the saints. It's right there, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles. And by extension, the weakest among us, those who are hurting amongst us, take a priority. We need to make sure that all of the needs of the saints are met in one way or another. And there are times, and there can be times in individual lives where there's a need, and there can be a time that comes upon all of us when we look at the, the dangers. The difficulties, the potential danger that our nation's facing, whether we're talking about a crash of an economy or a war, where it's not going to be so easy to put food on the table or to pay rent or to have a warm or cooled, what a luxury, huh? Cooled house, where we might find ourselves, even in America, really dependent upon one another, because in times past and other times of the places in the world, the Christian saints live that way. They cannot meet their needs, and they do need material help. And this is what this verse is speaking to, that there's a priority that we have within the church to provide for the needs of the saints, that we make sure that people in the church family are fed and are taken care of, provided for. It's a priority amongst God's people. Well, it says here then, distributing to the needs of the saints. And first of all, we want to look at this word distributing, because it's not an ordinary word that comes through in English this way. It might be better if it said sharing. That's probably closer to what the Greek word is and would give us a better shade of meaning of what this word is trying to convey to us. I think if we only see it as distributing, we might see it in our English a little bit too mechanically, that, it just means giving out, handing out, or making sure everybody's getting something, which isn't very important. I mean, it's a mechanical thing. But the word itself is the same word. It's the word koineo, which is a derivative of the word koinonia, which means fellowship or communion together. So you could say fellowshipping to the needs of the saints. You could say communing to the needs of the saints. Or maybe the word would be a bit more accurate, saying sharing to the needs of the saints. It certainly means distribute, but it means that we're sharing in this way that is something more personal. Fellowship. We're going to look a little bit at this word fellowship. Fellowship is something that is held in common. It's quite simple. The word fellowship, when we use that, it means something held in common. It's not just the sharing together of coffee or being together in some activity here at the church. We might say we're going to have fellowship out at the Nichols when we enjoy the church picnic. But the first thing that comes to your mind is telling stories and having conversation and watching the kids play and taking a hay rack ride. Well, the fellowship is not the games or just talking. It's the reason behind that. And the fellowship that we enjoy as a church is what we have in common. And what we have in common is Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of people in the world, as I've spoken before, have things in common. And they have gatherings and clubs and meetings and organizations. And certainly it's an acceptable good thing to be involved in some of these hobbies and activities. And you may belong to a group. You may get together and you have certain friends that really your friendship is kind of revolves around a hobby or a sport or some activity. And that's what you fellowship around. You know, you really won't talk to the person outside of work because when you're at work, you're both suffering together, you know, and you have break time. And so that's what your fellowship is around. You're both working that day. That's okay. But the idea is that what we fellowship and have in common here is Jesus Christ, is our relationship to Christ, the gospel, the mission, the ministry that we have here in the church. So let's see, first of all, we won't turn to this verse, but we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's what we have in common. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." These apostles were chosen men that got to be with Christ, and Christ showed to them the Father in His own life. He was the Word of God, and the promises and commandments of God come to life, so that when they seen Jesus, they saw the Father. When they related with Jesus and saw the way He lived, they saw what it meant to be a man living out the Word of God. And they said they got to see that, especially chosen men that got to do that. And He said, "We declare it to you." Everything we know about Jesus comes from the apostles. In particular, the apostle John is speaking this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. That we can share in that fellowship. We can have that in common with them. They got to walk with Jesus and see and learn everything about him. And John says you can also, as if you walk with Jesus and see and learn everything about him just like we did. You just wouldn't be there in person, but you can have the same spiritual experience of him. You can know him like we did. He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ brought us to the Father. And so we see that that fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we have in common here. Next, we're going to see we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in Philippians for a few verses. Philippians chapter 2. There's actually another verse in Corinthians that says the communion of the Holy Spirit. Is I think it's 2 Corinthians as Paul is giving his salutations. Here you can translate this communion also, but when Paul's making his appeal for their humility to get along with one another, he's saying to have that like Christ. Well, he's also referring to the Spirit. This is where we get our Trinitarian understanding of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this fellowship we have is with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You know, if we are in communion, if we have the same sharing, the same common relationship and being filled with the Spirit, you know, then Paul's saying that you'll be of one mind and so forth, that there is a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the same fellowship in Ephesians 4 when he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. See, unity comes from what we have in common. And so what we have in common is God, His commandments, the Word of God, and specifically the Spirit of God, which really implements all that in our life, makes it all possible, helps us understand and live out the Christian life. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, this fellowship in the Spirit means we have the same faith. All of us together share the same faith. We have the same love for one another. We share the same joy. It's all in Christ. It's all given to us by the Spirit. The same peace. The same relationship with God. That's what we have in common in the Father and the Son and made possible by the Holy Spirit. Having this fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at something a little more specific. Turn back, my Bible, it's one page to Philippians 1. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's what we have in common together. Here what we have fellowship or what we have in common is in the gospel. I mean, that is the message. And if you look at Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains, remember he was in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellowshippers, co-fellowshippers, partakers with me of grace. And we have fellowship in the gospel. That's the same message, that we all believe the same thing. We all came from different backgrounds, but we all heard the same message, that Jesus saves, that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, that Jesus rose from the dead to give you forgiveness and new life, that Jesus is the risen Lord. And by believing him and calling upon him, this good news that you can be saved from the judgment of sin, born again and be a Christian, brought into the family of God. It's the same gospel message. And from whatever background we came when we heard the call of the shepherd, And we believe this good news, gospel message. And here we are, brought together into the body of Christ, into the church. It's the same gospel. We have fellowship. That's what we have in common. And what Paul's really saying in this passage here is we have then an obligation as we're sharing in this gospel. We all believed it. That's what we have in common. But we're all to defend it. See what he says there? The defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's not about to compromise the gospel. That's why he found himself arrested, because he declared in the temple in Jerusalem that Jesus is the risen Lord. And they arrested him for it. And he wouldn't back down on that. It's the truth. We stand before you today, we could tell the world, because Jesus is the risen Lord. He died on a cross for sins and he's been raised up. And we defend that truth with our very lives. We won't take it back. And every doctrinal truth that revolves around it, we defend. We won't give in. That men and women are sinners, and that God has given commandments and law, and that when a man or woman or a child breaks those commandments, he's a sinner. And that there's a judgment of God coming. And unless you repent and believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins and was raised again, you will face that judgment. Call upon Jesus to be saved. All of the truths about Christ's lordship, his deity, the truth of the Word of God that declares this message, that's what we have in common. That's what we defend together with our very lives. Together at Village Bible Church, we defend the gospel. We also suffer for it. That's what Paul is doing here. He says he's in his chains. And if the day comes when Christians are being arrested, you know, you hear things, and it's happening in the rest other parts of the world. You live in a Muslim country, right? Now, these things happen. There's real persecution still going on. In Canada, I read of a man who was a teacher in school who is arrested because he would not go along with a gender-inclusive language. He refused to call, and this is elementary school, refused to call, I can't remember if it was a boy or girl, the opposite sex. He refused to do that. And so they asked him to leave. But he saw that as they put him on leave, right? Well, all he did was he went back to school. He refused to accept that he was wrong in this, that he had been unjustly. So he came back to the school. He was like, hey, he's a teacher there. And he came back and he sat in his classroom, and they took the children out into another classroom, and he just sat in the classroom, and he said, I'm here because I've done nothing wrong. And then they arrested him. You know, then it was for trespassing or something. But you see where he drew a line. I mean, at some point, a man or woman's got to draw a line somewhere. And now he's suffering. If you draw a line in your family, if you draw a line at the workplace, then you'll suffer. Because persecution will come. They'll oppose you. And brother and sister, somewhere you got to draw a line. If you say you believe Jesus is Lord, you believe these gospel truths, and you're willing to defend them, in somewhere, and I don't know where, and I look, I'm with you. But God, give us mercy, because I know it's hard in families and workplaces and friends. I know it's hard, but I want to encourage you. Somewhere you got to draw a line. Somewhere you got to say, I just can't let this pass. I've got to say something. I cannot go along with this. I cannot allow them to continue with these lies or cursing of my Savior. I've got to say, I've got to speak up for Jesus. And suffering can come. We have fellowship in the gospel. It's to defend it. It's to suffer for it. It's also to promote it. That's what Paul's doing. He's preaching it. Let's turn to Philippians 4. A little bit more specific here in Philippians 4. Where we look at this word fellowship, and it's about the gospel. He's talking about how they supported him. He says, now you Philippians, chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, and what he's talking about is when he first went to Macedonia, when he first crossed the Asia Minor, where current day Turkey is, and entered into Greece, and he entered into Macedonia, where Philippi is, first church he went to, and then on to Thessalonica, and then down to Athens, down to Corinth, into Greece. And in the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about the beginning of the preaching of the gospel by Paul in Macedonia, in Greece. He says, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia to go down to Greece, no church shared or fellowshipped. That's the word there. Fellowship with me according to giving and receiving, but you only. They did. They shared. They fellowshipped with him in his need. And when in doing so, Paul was their missionary. And Paul was going around promoting this message, preaching and proclaiming this message. And they shared in that. They gave him supply, money, means, so that he could continue on his journey. So he could keep moving through Macedonia and leaving Macedonia to Greece. So that he could be supplied for. They promoted the gospel. And that's what we do here. We promote it with money. We promote it with our support. And we promote it with our encouragement to one another here. Brother and sister, you can do it. You can proclaim it in your job place. You can share that with your loved one. You can do it. We're behind you. And you got a family here that understands how hard it is, who understands the rejection that might come about. But we're all behind you. We're all going to do this together. And we're going to promote, we're going to proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we stand for. So we have a fellowship in the gospel to defend it, to suffer for it, and to promote it. Now, in this, you see the tie-in with our necessities, material things. That's what Paul's talking about. He gave him money. They gave him money so he could buy food, so that he could live. Now let's turn to Acts 4:32. Talking about the fellowship that is here in our church, fellowshipping around the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, fellowshipping around that gospel message, which by extension includes all of the Word of God, and the Christian life, evangelism, and discipleship. That's what we have in common. That's what binds us together. That's what unifies us. And here, there's also a sharing together in our necessities, which includes practical things. We're talking real things like food, monies that you need to live in this world, that you need to buy things so that you can clothe your body and cover your head and eat. Look at Acts 4:32 when we see the beginning of the church. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now, there was nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. And brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see the attitude here. The attitude was, we have all things in common. Our common Lord, our common purpose and mission, our common service to Him, the ministry in the church. So, hey, all of our possessions and everything are now brought into play, brought into use for the gospel, for Jesus Christ. And if all of us said that in this room, well, it would mean that we had all that in common. All of us are bringing everything we have into play in this for the gospel, for the ministry. And we're learning in Wednesday night right now, the topic in our discipleship study is giving. And we learn how all of us are just stewards of what God's given to us. He's given to us everything. You don't own a dime. You don't have a shred of cloth. You don't own a single item that God didn't give to you. And if you worked for it and earned it with your money, well, God gave you the ability to work for it, earn it with your money. That a Christian recognizes that everything I have, absolutely everything to the next breath I draw, is a gift of God. Something God's graced me with and given to me. And what shall I do with it but to glorify Him and serve Him? And that's what these early Christians recognized. It starts with an attitude here at the church. Now, I don't think that you could read this and say, oh, that means all of us need to go and sell literally everything we own and bring all the money in and lay it at, the apostles' feet. First of all, the apostles aren't here, so it's a unique situation. Second of all, we learn in Acts 5, it says, while it remained your own, that it is a free will offering. We learn more of this in 2 Corinthians. We're balancing this out with the idea that each one is led to give voluntarily. How much? The real point is here that they were willing to sacrifice and give. They just didn't hold everything they had on their own. They were willing to give. Some of them sold land. Maybe some of them did sell everything they owned. Barnabas went into the mission field. It's kind of what a missionary does. You go into the mission field, you might sell everything you own. And I brought that challenge on Wednesday night for some of you that are here. Do you think there might come a time in your life that God may ask you to just write a check for the whole thing? Would you be willing to do that? Now, I can't quite imagine a scenario like that living in the United States, but I'm not saying it's out of the possibility. You just might give away your last piece of bread sometime for the gospel's sake. Any of us could find ourselves in that situation. And it's a heart to share. It's a heart to have this fellowship, this idea that we're together in this and that I see your need because I'm one with you. And I'm willing to give to support that, to support you. Let's turn to Acts 16 and see an example of this. Acts 16. Remember when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians? We just looked at that. And he says, from the very beginning, and he's the idea that the Philippians were from the first ones there that believed of the gospel when he first came to Philippi. Well, that's what's being told about here in Acts 16. When Paul and Silas first came to Philippi, you see in Acts 16, verse 11, get a little context here. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, which is in Asia Minor, across the little strait there to Macedonia, northern Greece, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. They probably preached the gospel there. We don't have a record of any believers. They kept moving. And from there to Philippi. There it is. Which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Women were the first believers in Philippi. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, being there in Philippi. It's nearby. Well, Thyatira is actually not near there, but she was in Philippi living at the time, who worshiped God. The idea is she was probably a Gentile believer with these Jews. She was a God-fearer. She worshiped God as a non-Jew. It said, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She heard him speak that Jesus was the coming Messiah and what he did and what he taught. Just the same way we would present the gospel to somebody. Let me tell you about Jesus, what he did, what he taught, how he died on a cross and how he rose again. And that he's the Lord, God's Son, and he's the Savior. Lord and Savior, call upon him and believe and you can be saved. And the Holy Spirit opened her heart so that she could understand and believe. Holy Spirit's got to do his work. And when she and her household were baptized, see, they believed, baptized, followed the Lord in obedience. She begged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you think I'm a real believer? You baptized me and I'm here. Come to my house and stay. And she persuaded us. You see, this is the kind of transformation God gives in the heart. Want to know another indication of whether or not somebody's saved is, do they have a love for the brethren? That's what John says in his epistle, 1 John. You know, they don't just say they love God, but those who say they love God love the brethren too. And you can't say you love God and don't have any love for his children. You can't do that. You don't really love God. Such a challenge to us here. What is our attitude toward brethren, toward Christians, toward the saints, toward the church? She begged Paul to stay. She wanted to share. She had means. The church ended up meeting in her home. After Paul was arrested and after the Philippian jailer was saved there in Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They didn't leave so that the jailer wouldn't be in trouble or be put to death. They went back into this prison and the walls were destroyed. They could have left. And the magistrates wanted to let him go. And he said, no, you know, they beat us. We're Roman citizens. They did something illegal. Let them come down here and set us free. Well, they pushed him out and said, no, you guys get out of here. They want to get in trouble with the Roman authorities. And then verse 40, it says, when they went out of prison, they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and then departed to another city. The church met in Lydia's home. And Lydia made the provision for the saints. She met needs. Her heart was open to do this. Saying this, it brings us to the next point. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints. See, this is fellowshipping, seeing that there's a need amongst our brothers and sisters. Making sure that we have felt compassion, we have recognized the needs that are there, and we're willing to meet them in the church family. And another thing is given in Romans 12, it says, given to hospitality. And I just want to make a quick note. You see how in Acts 4, it says, she persuaded us. Acts 16, talking about Lydia. She's imploring them. You have judged me faithful to come to my house. She persuaded us. She was begging them. She was given to hospitality. She was given to hospitality. That's the next line. She was imploring them to do it. Now, what hospitality is, showing kindness. Hospitality is kindness to others in need. Willing to open up yourself and open up your home and to say, hey, what's mine is yours. Make yourself at home. That's hospitality. But it's also really a little bit more pointed. It's showing kindness to others in need, but particularly the kind of people that are not immediate family and friends. Look, you probably say that to your family and friends, right? A family comes over and your son or daughter, they're grown, or family member, they don't have to ask. They can go and open up the fridge and counter and get what they want. And I'm not talking about being rude, but we need to have the same attitude toward people we don't know that aren't our family and friends. That's what's talking about giving the hospitality. So are you willing to let Pastor JJ come over and get into your fridge? Can't I do that? You can invite me over, and I would love to just get into your fridge and say, hey, make yourself at home. All right, I'll be glad to do that. And you say, hey, well, we don't know how. Yeah, but no, right? But it's that mentality that we have for the brothers and sisters. Hey, what's mine's yours. And yeah, make yourself at home. I'm not talking about being rude, but we're talking about being hospitable toward one another. It's the same word used here in Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. That's a related word there. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. These strangers are Christians that were traveling, Christians that you might meet. By extension, it's certainly a kindness to any stranger, but particularly it's talking about Christians you don't know, but as you meet them, you realize, hey, they're Christians. Christians we don't know in Moldova or Brazil. Christians we don't know in churches around Kansas that we know of. We don't know those people personally, but we're willing, if one of them were to come in and say, hey, you know, I'm from the church, another town, Pastor Stone's, hey, come on in, just like a brother and sister, sit, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. That's what it's speaking of. Let's turn to 3 John. I don't commonly turn to 3 John, but I sure wanted to take the opportunity to do that in this message. 3 John, clear back by the book of Revelation. Hospitality is this kindness, particularly to strangers. It's speaking about brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't know personally. But it's saying given. And the idea is taking the initiative, pursuing this. Not just, you know, all right, I guess, come on in. But it's looking for opportunities to be kind to Christians that we don't know. To strangers, looking for opportunities to be hospitable to our brothers and sisters in the church, looking for opportunities to show kindness and open our homes and open ourselves up so that we can give. I want to give. Christians are to take the initiative in welcoming the others, especially missionaries. That's what 3 John 5:8 is speaking of. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. And for strangers. Now, that's talking about non-Christians there. The brethren are people in their church they know, and the strangers are Christians they don't know. Christians that are traveling. Christians that are doing missionary work that might be traveling through their city, that live in other towns doing this work. That's the strangers spoken of there, not non-believers, just believers they don't know. Do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they, speaking about those strangers, Christian missionaries, they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And that's not just speaking about non-Jews, it's talking about a kind of person. the kind of person that is a heathen, the kind of person that doesn't worship Jesus Christ, the kind of person that worships idols. It's talking about a kind of quality of a person. Here's the thing. We're not to go to the world to supply our needs. A missionary should not have to go out into the street and beg. Other kind of gurus and organizations and religious teachers of the day will take money from everywhere. They'll go somewhere and they're trying to raise funds. You know, there's probably some government grants we could get here at the church. Do you know we could start a FundMe page here at the church? Do you know there are just countless ways our church could raise money? Wouldn't you like to get a new building? You know, we could just explore every avenue we can, just like any other organization, and say, well, hey, aren't we trying to raise money? Don't we need that building? And try to get money. But we're not to go to the world to supply our needs. That the church and the mission work is supposed to be supplied from within. That's where the money comes from. It's from brothers and sisters. Missionaries aren't to go to the world for money. Missionaries and churches aren't to rely upon the world for money, but rely upon God. And God showing His generosity and giving through God's people, specifically through the church. And that's what's being spoken of here. And He's saying the emphasis is that we should supply the needs for missionaries. God calls people to go to foreign lands, and they're going to need help to do that. And that's what's spoken of. We should help supply their needs. You know, when I prepared this message, I really wanted to hit on the fellowship aspect of things. But when you're talking about giving, you know, I want to mention something about Paul. And he's not here today, so I can do this. But when you're talking about spiritual gifts, I think Paul has the gift of giving. I don't think there was ever an opportunity to give that Paul didn't give here. Now, you know, I don't know every time he gave, but I knew I could let him know when there was a need in the church and when a missionary came and when back there's a basket. Paul was always finding ways to give. He did have some money that he had earned in his retirement, and he was generous with that money. He always found a way to give to all of the needs. And I went to Paul specifically and told him about certain needs because I knew Paul wanted to give to those things. He'd always ask me about who was needing money and what was going on with the missionaries and so forth. I think he had this spiritual gift of giving. And you know what? I think in our church, you know, sometimes some messages, they need to be really challenging. And maybe this has been challenging to you. It has been to me. But I think our church has many, many, many brethren here that have the same gift of giving. I think God has blessed us with a church family that has been willing to give. Do you know, I've talked to other pastors about offerings when missionaries come and when we have events. Our church is of the most generous. When missionaries come through and we take up special offerings, this church, our church family, gives. We support what we can. And I want to tell you, Scott and I, the leaders here, myself, I've tried to be very careful with that because I know you'll give. And I know if we make it a church opportunity to give, I know you'll do that. And I want to be careful that we don't just bring something every other week, because I think our church will just start doing this. And we can't do that. We've got to be careful about that, managing that. We've got to be careful about bringing it. But I want you to know that it's a blessing to me when I go to pastors' meetings and I say, no, our church doesn't have problems with that. Our church gives. It's generous. There's a generous people here. And I think God has blessed us with this kind of a heart amongst our church. And there's going to continue to be needs that come up. But I want us to stay on this and be active. There are saints here amongst our congregation who do have practical needs, who do need some help with money and to make ends meet. And if you're aware of that and you are given over to hospitality, if you're distributing the needs of the saints, you will see those needs. And I think those needs will be met. Remember to look out for opportunities to provide help to the body of Christ.